Today is the January 28th, 2018 meeting of Hope Bible Church. Steve Hogan's message is titled, The Five Solas. If you would like to support our sermon audio ministry, please click the Support Us button on our sermon audio homepage. Thank you.
Good to see you all this Lord's Day, this last Sunday of January 2018. This is the day, as most of you know, the fourth Sunday of the month. We have a Matthew meal, and it's a time where people bring their food and good food, and we have a good time to eat together. But I was thinking of our service, and I think you probably all think about this at times, but this time here's like a meal as well, and it's a spiritual meal. And I have prepared a meal, but really, it's the Lord. I don't want to take any credit for anything that happens. It's God who wants to speak. But the point, the thing I wanted to share with you is I hope you come to this time with that thought in mind, is that God wants to feed me. God has some things that he wants to instruct me on, and I want to make sure that I hear what he has to say to me. And so that's the thought that I want to leave with you, because it really is an important time and really a blessing to be able to be ones who can hear the word of God. So anyway, we continue on. As I've mentioned earlier, we're doing different solo subjects for the course pretty much part of this year. And the one today, I believe they're all important. I'm trying to find ones that I believe are really critically needed and essential. And so anyway, it's called the Five Solas. It was a spiritual darkness of the Middle Ages, back around 13, 14, 1500s in Europe. It's a time where religion had a strong influence on people's lives, and the Catholic religion in particular was dominating. But theirs was more a work-based religion, where to be a Christian, you needed to get baptized, you needed to go to confession, you needed to go to Mass on a regular basis. There's also a system where you could actually buy indulgences to pay down your time in purgatory. Salvation, there's a lifelong effort where you needed to work your way to heaven, but you'd never know if you'd make it. And I can say this because I was raised a Catholic. I understand how they taught and what they were thinking. In this work-based system, people were believing that was what they had to do, and their salvation then was not really a work of God, but rather it was a work of man. As a religious system, really that was not right. It was not in line with the truth of God's word. Really, a lot of it was based on the lies of the devil. Yes, God was working. God's always in charge, and Christ is the head of the church. God was working to this time. People were getting saved, and disciples were being made. Churches were growing. That was happening. But there came a time, and it was a monumental work of God, where God, around 1400s, began to really smash a lot of these lies of the devil. And then came what's called the Protestant Reformation, where God was raising up godly men and women then who were teaching the truth of the gospel, preaching the truth of God much, much more clearly. There's Calvin and Luther and many, many other godly men that God was raising up. And what this was then, it was a mighty work of God. It's a mighty work of Jesus Christ. It was a mighty work of the Holy Spirit. And the gospel, the truth of God, was being preached like really no time since the first century when the apostles were preaching the gospel. And today, my purpose is to examine what were the reformers thinking. What were they believing, and what were they teaching? What was it that from the Bible that they recaptured, that they clearly understood, that revolutionized and transformed their thinking? What was it? And today I want to talk about this. A time then that back then it resulted in probably the most important Reformation, I believe, in all of church history, what happened back in the 1500s, 1600s. A time then, a most important time in church history, and we're glad for what God did. So that's my purpose today, is to go back and review some of these things, and it's called the Five Solas, a very common phrase that is used in Protestant circles to refer to what took place back at that time. It all comes back, though, to one important question. Everything we're talking about comes back to this. How does a person get right with God? How does a person get right with God? How does a person be holy and righteous in the sight of God? And the answer is found in many verses, but we're going to go to Romans chapter 1, many verses we need to look at today on this important subject. But Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, we'll start here. Verse 16, and Paul's writing, says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. The answer then is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. For in it, it is written, the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. It is the gospel that explains how you can have the righteousness of God. See, for you to be right with God, you have to have his righteousness. You have to be righteous like God. And it's the gospel, the good news, through this then, that we can be given, that we can then gain this righteousness. Now, the Reformers understood five biblical truths that were essential truths of the gospel, five truths that they thought about, that they read, they believed, they explained, they taught over and over again. And this is what we're going to cover today, these five truths. First of all, there's sola scriptura, that the gospel and therefore salvation is based on the word of God, on the Bible, on the truths in God's word. And this is foundational. Everything else goes with this. The word of God is where we have to start. So this is the foundational truth. Secondly, there's sola Christus, that we're saved through Jesus Christ alone. Third, there's sola gratias, we're saved by grace alone. Fourth, there's sola fide, we're saved by faith alone. And finally, soli Deo gloria, we're saved for the glory of God. These five truths, this is what we're going to be talking about today. These 5 points are the biblical truths that the Reformers realized were necessary to understand and believe when it came to the gospel, when it came to the salvation of a person's soul. And what stands out as we go through these, it is not what man does, but what God does. It's what God does on behalf of man. It's not what man does on behalf of God. And there's one key passage of scriptures that I believe summarizes these truths better than any other passages. It helps us to see what was essential to God's work then in working the heart of man and then saving the souls of sinners. So let's go there. It's Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 27. Romans chapter 3, 21 to 27. If we're going to talk about the gospel, we'd have to say that the gospel is best explained in the book of Romans. It is the number one book in the whole Bible that really clarifies what this gospel message is. That's why we'll be looking at a number of verses from Romans today. Romans 3, 21 to 27. It says, now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So the law and the prophets then basically speaks about sola scriptura, that relates to the word of God. It says even the righteousness of God through faith. There we see that word faith, sola fide. Then in Jesus Christ, that's the next one, sola Christus. For all those who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace, there's sola gratias, through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed, for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting excluded? What kind of law of works? No, but by a law of faith. That last point then points to the final one, soli Deo gloria, that we don't boast. We boast in the Lord. Other verses will mention that same thought. So that's the 5 points, and we want to go over. But what we see there, one point I want to make out to you before we go through them, the word righteous or righteousness appears 7 different times in these few verses. That means that this passage clearly answers the question of how we can be righteous before God. In fact, I would say this is the best passage in the Bible that explains it right here. These few verses that talks about how a person, an individual, a person on earth who is a sinner can be righteous before a holy God. First of all, sola scriptura. You understand then that salvation is based on the truth that is found in God's word. There were many religions in the past, the Catholics were one, and many others were saying that you needed more than the word of God, that the word of God was not sufficient. But the truth is the word of God is sufficient. We go back to Romans 3. Verses 1 through 4 says, then what advantage has the Jews, or what is the benefit of circumcision? Great in every respect. First of all, that they were entrusted with the oracles of God. What then? If some did not believe, their unbelief will not nullify the faithfulness of God. May it never be. Rather, let God be found true, though every man be found a liar, as it is written. It talks about God's being true. And we go back to verse 2, and it speaks about these oracles of God. The phrase oracles of God is referring to the truth of God. It's referring to the work of God, the word of God. And we need to be ones then who believe God's word, because God then tells us the answer in his word. In Romans chapter 3:21, we just read this, now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. This here is referring to the word of God. The Old Testament law, the prophets were a large portion of God's word in the Old Testament. But what the law and the prophets did, it helps us to understand the righteousness of God and the unrighteousness of man. And you have to understand that if you're going to understand the gospel, that God is righteous and that we are unrighteous. That's a basic. So there he talks again about the word of God. John chapter 8. I'll just mention this verse. You probably know this verse. It says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. So what's God talking about there? What's he saying? What is this truth? It's the truth from God's word. It's not some other person's thoughts or some other religion. It's the truth of God's word. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. But turn to one other verse. It's Luke 16, verse 27. Luke chapter 16, verse 27, the end of the chapter. This is a story of the rich man and Lazarus, and both had died, and the rich man was in Hades, and some would say hell, but he was there, and he was not doing so well, and was in flames of fire and great discomfort. And then there's Lazarus, a poor man who was a believer. We pick it up at the end of the story, and the rich man, he's pleading. He said, I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. But he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to them, if they do not listen to the Moses and the prophets, they'll not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. This really points out the essential nature of God's word. Oftentimes in society, you hear about people, I just had a sign. If some miraculous thing would take place, if God would just show me, then I would believe. And he said, that's not going to happen. You don't need that. All you need is the word of God. And that's what he says there. So they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. They don't need some special sign. So again, we're talking here about sola scriptura. And as I said before, this is foundational. The word of God is what we have to take. This is the truth. This is what we need to believe. Everything has to come from here. It's not from some other source, some other book. It's not the Book of Quran. It's not Book of Mormon. It's the Bible. That's the truth of God's word that we need. We continue on. Go back to Romans chapter 3. I want to read this section again. As we read before, you probably noticed that some of these words are mentioned a few times. So the focus here now is in sola Christus. So let's read verses 22 to 26. And as we read this, think about Christ, his name mentioned, and what he is doing. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he had passed over the sins previously committed. So it focuses on Christ here. These verses describe the work of Christ and why Christ is the only way then for salvation. We understand that Christ's blood was shed. And whenever you read Christ's blood for shed, that's like a phrase that's synonymous with saying Christ died. Christ's blood was shed, which means Christ died for us. And the point is this, that God took, and how he did this is his spiritual work. God took our sins and placed them on Christ. Then Christ then paid for our sins by taking our place on the cross, dying for us, being punished for us. And this is what's called substitutionary atonement, that Jesus basically became our substitute. He took our place on the cross, and God was satisfied with what Christ did for us. And this divine satisfaction is what we call propitiation. We read that word there in Romans 3. Propitiation just means God is satisfied by the work of Christ on our behalf. Now, the cost to purchase us so we could be freed from sin and death was Christ's death. You all understand purchase. You all understand buying things. You all go to the store probably every week, and you take out money, your card or debit card, credit, and you buy things. There's this medium of exchange. And the whole point here is Jesus Christ is the purchase price by which God could purchase us out of sin and death. That's what we're saying here. The result of Christ's death then is that our sin and sin, Christ, the result of Christ's death is that sin and death in terms of us, it was defeated, was taken care of. And Christ's death then was the purchase price, the means by which we could be redeemed, by which we could be bought and delivered out of slavery. And so that's then what we're talking about here. Now, in verse 26, we read that God is just. And that just means that God can't let our sins go. God just can't ignore what's happening. He just can't forget it. There's a lot more in our culture. I see this all the time in our country. I'm sure all over the world. But there's lawbreakers, and different laws are broken, and people say, well, just let it go. Don't worry about it. No consequences. Just let it go. That's fine. Just let it go. God's not like that. There are consequences when we break the law. Another thing I want to emphasize, there's not what happens in the country and the world in terms of laws being broken. I'm talking about what happens when we break the law, because this is the biggest thing. It's not so much what somebody else does. What happens when you break the law? God is just, and punishment must be meted out. It must be paid. There must be dealt with. And so the whole point then is that Christ did die. Christ was punished. Christ was punished to pay for the sins of people who then believe in him. That's the whole point. That's what we're saying. And therefore, then, those who believe in Christ, then God then sees their faith in Christ and then can make them righteous. God can justify him. And that really then is the essence of salvation, of Christ on the cross, taking our place, dying for us. We believe in that Jesus died for us. We believe in that God then is satisfied with what Christ did for us. It's an amazing thing, because the biggest problem in the world, again, is not all the other stuff that goes on in the world. It's what goes on in the heart and soul of a person, of an individual, because the crimes they commit against God must be dealt with one way or the other. Either Christ pays for them, or you pay for them yourself by being apart from God and Christ and all other believers forever and ever in a place called hell. That's the truth. That's what God tells us in his word. Verse that I've shared many times, but it is so good. I love 2 Corinthians 5:21 relative to this point here in terms of Christ. God made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's what happened. That verse is like a nugget, like the kernel that really summarizes the gospel here. So only Christ could do this for us. No other person, no other being, no other angel, only Christ could save us. That's what we say, in Christ alone. That one song we sang about Christ, that's a marvelous song, because the focus is going to be on Christ and what he does for us. Okay, so sola scriptura, scrolla sola fide, back to Romans 3:22. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. And then it goes on. We'll talk about it later. But so the point here is faith. Salvation is faith. Is salvation is by faith in Christ. It's by faith in specifically the work of Christ, what Christ did for us on the cross. People say, well, I believe in Christ. Well, that's good, but do you believe in Christ and in what he did for you on the cross by dying for your sins and then being raised from the dead? So when we talk about sola fide, it means that whole package, everything there, is believing that Christ's work was sufficient to pay for your sins that you incurred, pay the debt for your sins when you sinned against God. Ephesians 2:8-9 says this, for by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not as a result of works that no one can boast. So the person who gets saved then has to come to the point where he realized that it was not his work, but the work of Christ. I know for myself, this was true. I was a good person when I grew up. I say good in quotes, not before God, but before man. I did lots of, quote, good things, and people would say that. But I was more like a Pharisee, okay, outward on the good on the outside, but not so much on the inside. And so it's what Christ does for us. It's realizing that your work is not that which is going to save you, but trusting then in the work of Christ to save us from our sin and from being punished forever in that place called hell. Sola fide. Go to Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. This section in Romans, and we'll also see in Galatians, talks about this area of faith more than any other portions of the Bible. Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So that first verse, what did Abraham find? He found that faith was the answer, faith in Christ, faith in God. That's what he says. Verse 3, he believed God. It was credited to him as righteousness, not to the one who works. His wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness, just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. So again, the whole point here is the emphasis on faith. We're talking about our faith in Christ for the salvation of our soul. And the person gets saved then is the one who realizes it's not what he does. It's not his works, for his works are worthless. That's what he sees. And that he must then, he comes to the point, the end of his rope, so to speak, man, my life is worthless. I can't do it. It must be Christ. And so he puts his trust in Christ alone, his faith in Christ alone. He understands that he's a sinner, an ungodly person, an enemy of God, and that God, through faith, God can justify him. And it's through faith in Christ he can be justified. So he trusts in Christ. He sees that Christ is the answer, the only answer, his only hope. And so he puts his trust in Christ. That is what he does. Go to Galatians. I mentioned that Romans and Galatians talk a lot about this faith. In verses 15 and 16, we read there in Galatians 2, 15 and 16. We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. When you think about religions in the world, you really have two religions. The one religion is where people are putting their faith in what they do, their works. I mean, I've talked to so many people, you probably have too. Well, you know, how are you going to get to heaven? Well, I've been a good person. I've done this and I've done that. You hear it time and time again. And that's the essence of all religion, apart from the religion of Christianity. It really is. Christianity says, no, it's faith in Christ. That's it. And that's what we're talking about here. It's the work of God on your behalf, or it's your works, which don't count. And as it said there in that verse, it said that by the works of the law, what you do, no flesh will be justified. And this lie perpetrated in religions all over the world and by the devil himself is wrong. And it really sends people to hell. I mean, that you can be justified by what you do. And this, we can talk about that for a long time, but just to say it simply here, it's not what you do, but what God does for you through the person of Jesus Christ. That then is the answer. Romans 5:1 says this, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So this point about faith is being hammered over time and time again. It's explained so many ways in Romans and here again in Galatians and other portions of Scripture because God knows it's so important. We always tend to come back to what do I need to do to get right with God? And when people finally come to the end of their rope and say, it's not what you do, it's what Christ does for you. That's the point. Sola fide. Next, sola gratias. Romans, back to Romans 3:24. We'll start in verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Grace is a big word, but what does it mean in terms of the context of salvation? The point here is by the grace of God that a person is saved. Yes, we say it's by Christ that you're saved. Yes, it's by faith that you're saved, but it's by the grace of God. And grace, then, is a word that means a gift of God. But in this context, we need to see what God is saying to us, that God, then, was applying his grace to our lives, but it wasn't just the means by which we're saved, but also that God had the heart and the desire to save us. That is, If you're a believer here this morning, if you're in Christ, you're saved, then God wanted to save you. And he was delighted to save you, and he planned to save you, and he provided the means to save you. That's what took place. Then through the work of Christ on the cross and the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart, then you're saved. That's it. Long before this world was ever made, if you're a believer in Christ, God loved you. Way, 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 way back, eternity past. We can't figure out the years. It just boggles our mind. Long before this world was ever made, God loved you. And God chose you, and God predestined you to get saved. Then at the right time, and you all know your birthdays, at the right time, in the right place, the right parents, and the right circumstances, God was working. God was working. He worked in your heart. And if you're a believer in Christ, you all know your story. You know what happened. He was working through his Holy Spirit and working through the Word of God and using other people to help you to see that Christ is the answer. And then you got saved. That's what happened. That's what happened. We go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians 2. And again, many verses sum up the gospel. Different thoughts, different facets about the gospel are, of course, communicated. But it is so important. It is the single most important message in the Bible is the gospel. And that's why today we're talking about it. We're talking about the essential truths of the gospel. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. It says, "We should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, loved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning." It means way, way back. For salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. It was for this he called you through our gospel that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what God did. God was working. This grace is a word that means that God was working in your heart, in your life. I think back my life, there's probably 2 or 3 years where I could sense the work of God in my life before I got saved. And I remember just a few things I'll tell you briefly, but I remember there's a movie we watched in our English class. It was Sister Ruth, probably 1970-71, and it was a religious movie, and I just felt very uneasy, sort of squeamish, because they're talking about the gospel and Christ, and I just felt it was out of place. But you know, I was being convicted by this movie that was more Christian oriented, you know, so I was watching this. Again, these are all little simple stories. And then there's the time I was at a baseball game with my friends, the Minnesota Twins. And after the game was over, we hung out and stayed around. And this pitcher, relief pitcher for the Twins named Al Worthington, came by and we said hi. And, of course, we wanted to see the baseball players. And he gave out this little tract. And I didn't know what it was. But it was his testimony about how he was a Christian. So God then used that. Then went on to college at Iowa State. This is October of 71, and I got a call from somebody who's doing a collegiate religious survey. This is Aaron Keller. Sure, I'd love to do a survey. I mean, most people don't want to do a survey. You're out in college and got other things on your mind. I wanted to do the survey. And from that, then Crusade people called me and invited me to their Bible studies. And again, I was just thinking. I was just processing. What's going on here? Remember December 17th of 71, a guy named Sherwin Ober sat me down in the Memorial Union of Iowa State and shared the gospel with me. I still didn't completely understand it, but God was working. I went home for break, and I looked and found an old Bible that we had in our house and started reading. It's still not safe. Come back to school then, early January 1972, and Josh McDowell of Crusade came to town. He had a big series in Memorial Union called it was on the Book of Romans. And so I was there listening to this, you know, and again, not comprehending it. A couple weeks later, there's a church group came from Kansas, and this church group is a campus group. They basically started the church on campus, and later this became what was called Great Commission Ministries, which I was part of for many years. And they were preaching on the gospel on benches, you know, as a public thing. And I was going to some of these meetings and things, and God was continuing to work. I started to go to to just, again, some of their meetings. But then it's probably February. I never, don't know the day, but I finally understood what this all meant. And the real key verse was just that simple one, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his son, that whosoever believed in him would not perish but have eternal life." That is, that it was what God did for me, and I have to believe in him, and it's eternal life. So the point is God has given me a story. And as I look back, the point I want to say here, it was the grace of God. I wasn't trying to get saved. It's just these things were happening, and he was working in my heart. And this whole time, I'm getting this conviction of my need of salvation. And so this all then relates to the grace of God, the great kindness and love of God that God wants to pour out in your soul and pour out in your life. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Not going to read the whole first part of the section, but the first 9 verses of Ephesians chapter 2 really is talking about the gospel. Again, the gospel is communicated and shared in many, many different ways. We'll pick it up here in verse 4. The first 3 verses are conveying about how, as individual people, we are sinners before God and we are in bad shape. And God is opposed to us because of our sin. As it says in the last part of verse 3, we by nature are children of wrath, even as the rest. Verse 4, "But God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." And so he's talking about you are an object of God's wrath, and you deserve the wrath of God. But God wanted to show mercy. So when we talk about this word grace, we're talking about the heart of God to want to save you, his love for you. By grace you're saved. God just wants to do this. He didn't have to. He wanted to. He goes on, "and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly place in Christ Jesus." Verse 7, "so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." So again, this emphasis on the grace of God. In fact, I wanted to read just a few verses from some songs. You probably know these, but again, the grace of God. This song is "Wonderful Grace of Jesus." I'll just read it. "Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall its praise begin? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit free, for the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Wonderful grace of Jesus, reaching to all the lost. By it I've been pardoned, saved to the uttermost. Chains have been torn asunder, giving me liberty, for the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me." Final verse, "wonderful grace of Jesus, reaching the most defiled. By its transforming power, making him God's dear child. Purchasing peace in heaven for all eternity, for the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me." Another song, "Grace Greater Than Our Sin." "Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder in Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilt. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within." Another verse, "marvelous, infinite, smatchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. You that are longing to see his face, will you this moment his grace receive?" Then the final one, and you know this song, "Amazing Grace." "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see." Verse 2, "'twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed." Then the fourth verse, "through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home." So it's the grace of God, as you see from those verses and from the word too. It's the grace of God that saves us. It's the grace of God by which we live. It's the grace we'll experience in heaven for all eternity. It's all by the grace of God. Go to Romans chapter 4. Just another thought here on grace, 4:16. Romans 4:16. "For this reason, it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are the law, but also to those who are the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all." And the thing I want to say, and when you think about all these 5 different truths that we're talking about today, you can't really separate them. I am separating them to focus on the essential nature of that particular one, but they all go together. And I'm saying here that this faith and this grace goes together. You see this connection. The person who gets saved then is one who realizes that he's a sinner, realizes that he deserves to be punished by God, but then he sees Christ and he believes. And there's this sort of a sparkle of spirit in his heart. He believes that God wants to save him. He says, wow, I'm a sinner, but God wants to save me? He starts to grasp that the love of God for him, the grace of God. The person that gets saved then has faith in Christ and is believing in the grace of God and believing then that it's by the grace of God that he is saved. It's only what God does for me. It's not anything that I do at all. So you work to save yourself, if you're still an unbeliever, nullifies the grace of God. The grace of God and the work of man cannot coexist. They cannot. You're only saved then by the grace of God. A person that gets saved then realizes that salvation is a gift of God. And he gets saved then by the grace of God. He realizes that he does not deserve it, that he can't earn it, that he can't buy it, that he can't trade for this salvation. But he believes that God wants to bless him. And wow, God wants to bless me. He believes that God wants to pour out his grace in his own life, in his own soul, to save him from sin, to save him from death, to save him from hell. So, sola gratias, finally. Sola Deo, soli Deo gloria. Romans 3:27. This is where then is boasting, it is excluded. That is, boasting in yourself is excluded. We're to be ones who are boasting in the Lord. That is, it's not man who gets the glory for his salvation. It's not man at all, but it is God who gets the glory. I mean, because it's not our works. It's not what we do, but what God does for us, and therefore we should give him all the glory. Philippians chapter 3 says, let me go back to Philippians. Philippians 3:3. It says, we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. That the person who is saved then, who one believes that this is what God did for him, believes that God then poured out his grace into his life, and it's not his own flesh, but again, it's the work of God, the work of Christ. 1 Corinthians 9:15, it says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. The thanks goes to God. And the thought here is so simple. If God did this most wonderful work in the whole world, there's a lot of things that take place in the world, a lot of things we can get excited about, and this happening, the most wonderful work in the world is what God did for us through Christ in wanting to save our soul. That is it. And if you're saved here today, the natural thing, the normal thing, the spiritual thing is give thanks to him. Give him the credit and the praise. That's what we should do. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Turn there. 1 Corinthians 1. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised things God has chosen, the things that are not, that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Great verses. You couldn't save yourself. You couldn't save yourself at all, but God could save you. Therefore, the glory goes to him, as it says again. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus. And so, therefore, no man should boast. Because we can't boast in ourselves. What's there to boast in? Just to boast in our sin, our old works that don't count for nothing? Therefore, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. We come to Romans. Turn to Romans 11. I've mentioned this before, but Romans, the book of Romans is the most important book talking about the gospel. And the particular focus of the gospel relates to the first 11 chapters. And so you come to the conclusion of these 11 chapters, you come to verses 33 to 36. says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, who has became his counselor, or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." The context of that is this 11 chapters of truth about the gospel. That's how he finishes. This is like a super exclamation point. Verse 36, from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. What we're talking about, he says, the gospel. And now we have this last conclusion part. God gets the glory for what he does, has done, and is doing in the lives of believers and wanting to save them. Jude 24, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, who is able to make you stand in the presence of his glory, the only God our Father, to Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, dominion, majesty forever and ever and ever. To him, they get the glory. So we have these five solas, five truths about our salvation. We have gone quickly. We could spend a week or two or three or four on each one easily. I wanted to sum it up for you, the five again. Sola Scriptura, that the truth about salvation is found only in the Word of God, only in the Scriptures. It's not found any other place. This is God's book, and only this is the only book God's given us. It's the Bible, his Word, and the truth. The gospel is found there. There's Sola Christus, that the means by which a person is saved is through Jesus Christ. That's it. It's what Christ did for us. It's not what we do for Christ, and it's not, as some say, it's what I do plus what Christ does. That's not it. John 14:6, Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me." The only way you can save is through Christ. That is it. Sola Christus, sola fide, that we're to believe in Christ and his work on the cross. It's not a matter, again, of believing in ourselves, what we can do. And you hear this all the time in the world. Is believing in Christ and in the work that he did for us on the cross. That is it. Sola gratias, that is by God's grace. The kindness and love of God that moved himself to want to save us. So first you have God the Father. The grace then that worked through Christ, Jesus Christ then, the means then to our salvation. And then the grace that worked through the Holy Spirit, because it's the Spirit then who worked in your heart to save you. So you see the Trinitarian work of the gospel. God the Father wanted to save you. He chose to save you. Jesus Christ was the means by which you're saved. And the Holy Spirit is the one who actually did the work in your heart to save you. That's what it is. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit is the grace of God. Sola Gloria, God gets all the credit and the praise for what he did. We don't get it. We don't deserve it. Not at all. It's what God did for us, and so he gets all the praise. The verse, you know, Psalm 115:1, not to us, O Lord, but to thy name give glory because of thy love and because of thy truth. Not to us. Finally, go to Revelation chapter 7, verses I've shared in the past, but in this context, they're so relevant. Revelation chapter 7, because as we all sit here now in this room, we can see each other, we can look at each other, and we have to understand that if we're in Christ, our salvation is not yet complete. If you're a believer in Christ, you've been justified, you are being sanctified, but you're not yet glorified. So your salvation is not complete then. We've been talking about your great salvation, but we have to make sure we see the big picture. Revelation 7:9, after these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation, all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands, and they cry out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All these believers just been raptured from earth or before Christ. What do they say? What is the first thing they say? And this is important because they could say a lot of things. What do they say? "Salvation to our God who sits on the throne to the Lamb." Because there, that time, you are in your glorified body, you're perfectly saved, immortal, powerful, spiritual. There you are, all the other believers before the Lord. What do you say? You give credit to God. Thanks be to God. Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time you've given us today. We've, I know, gone quickly over these things, sola scriptura, sola Christus, sola fide, sola gratias, soli Deo gloria. Lord, all essential truths. I pray, Lord, for each of us here. I don't know exactly, I had really no clue at all what you're doing in a person's heart. But God, it has to relate to these things. It might be one of them or more of them or all of them to some degree. But I pray, Father, that you speak to our hearts. I pray we'd understand more what it means, this salvation of ours. And I pray mainly then, bottom line, we'd give more glory to you. We'd be excited and be thankful. Wow. I'm saved, and it's by God's grace, it's by faith in the Lord, it's by Christ which you did for us. And Father, you wanted to do this, and it's the truth is found in the Word, and therefore the glory goes all to you. Lord, I just pray for our lives and hearts that we'd understand this gospel. Again, it is the most important message, hands down. Nothing else more important than the gospel message. And we go on from here, and there's many things we think about doing today, many things, places we could go or people we could see. But Lord, please, please, please help us to focus on you, Lord, and what you did for us and understanding this truth and might then revolution our lives so we really love you and want to follow you and then really are more satisfied and encouraged, because apart from you, if you're not our portion on a daily basis, we will be ones who are discouraged. So God, we just thank you for this time. And then even next Sunday, we have our communion time together. Again, the communion time is to reflect back really on the gospel and the work you did for us and how we then ought to give you thanks for your love for us, your kindness, your grace, your mercy. So, Lord, thank you for each one here. I know some here or others who couldn't make it today might be ill or not feeling so well, and this flu I know is going around. I pray you'd protect us and deliver us from sickness. But, God, mainly deliver us from evil, from sin. Lord, protect our lives and hearts. Help us to love you, to be excited, to be stirred up for you. Use us, God, in the ways that you want to use us. You've got us here on this earth for a reason. And as believers, we have spiritual gifts that you want us to use. Help us, Lord, to be ones who then are doing all that you want for your purposes and glory. So thank you again now for this time, this day. We commit the rest of this day to you for your purposes and glory. In Jesus' name.